pull out your big word this morning, if you would? If you go to 2 Corinthians 6, I don't know how many here have ever seen the 1984 movie Witness. Anyone? I'm dating myself. One. Thank you very much. Who was in it? I'm going to test you. Who was in it? Harrison Ford. There you go. Anyway. It's a great movie, but the movie really introduced America, I think, for the first time to Amish religious culture. How many of y'all have ever been around the Amish before? I've been in Lancaster or Lancaster. Which one is it? Is it Lancaster or Lancaster? All right, it depends on where you're from. But anyway, I've been there. I've been able to minister in that particular locale. But you're able to witness it up front and just see the culture, because with a horse and buggy, sometimes traffic will be backed up, you know, on a road or on a highway, and they do come into town, but it's a very rural setting for the Amish there in Pennsylvania. But it was a good movie, but the plot was about this little Amish boy who witnessed a murder, and then rugged Detective Harrison Ford, in order to protect him and himself, has to hide out among the Amish in rural Lancaster County. And so he has to kind of be among them. They give him the hat and the plain clothes. Everything about the Amish is being plain. Matter of fact, they think that buttons is too flashy. And so everything is about being plain. Plain is best, and trying to dumb down anything that would be shiny or worldly, as it were. And so here you've got city-fied Harrison Ford bunkering in this secluded, pre-modern religious community as the Amish have attempted to escape the world or worldliness. Now, according to Scripture, the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Y'all know that God created the world. It's here for our stewardship. There are righteous pleasures that are in the world. He has placed us in the world, so it can't be bad. Now, we know the enemy is the god of this age. We understand that. But in order to be who God has called us to be, we have to live in this world. I mean, if there is another planet where humanoids exist, I mean, maybe that would be an option. But as far as we know, this is the only one. So we have got to be here to inhabit it, to live life, and to live it to the full. But they are known for trying to escape worldliness, as it were, and they're known for their simple living, for their plain dress. There's prohibitions to modernity, to modern living. There are prohibitions to modern conveniences. I mean, can you imagine? You know, it's one thing not to be able to live with your cell phone, but how about not living with a phone, much less your cell? But I don't know. Maybe the quality of life would go up. I don't know. But modern conveniences, also modern technology. As I mentioned, for instance, not driving cars, but using horse and buggy. And it's a quaint community to watch and observe. And, you know, to be fair, I think certainly they could be well-intended, I would think. But what contaminates a person are not the externals or modernity or technology, etc. What contaminates are the internal issues of the heart. Yes? Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you clean the outside of the cup, but it's the inside that needs to be cleansed, that needs to be clean. They were obsessed with externals. And there's a place for externals, but if we're merely obsessed with the externals and we don't take pains with issues of the heart, then it's basically a facade. It's not real. It's religious. It could be obviously a smokescreen. We know people can put on a front, but we don't always know, again, what's percolating on the inside. So again, I assume well-intended, and some may be called to a life of simple seclusion and solitude. We have the monastics as an example. And there is an upside of monastic living, but there's also a downside to monastic living. We appreciate some of the contribution of what has been brought to pass through their contribution. But again, with the Amish, I've been to Pennsylvania and I've been able to observe it. But at any rate, one of the hallmark texts that I assume would be championed among the Amish would be 2 Corinthians 6. And we'll go there in a moment. But how many of you know that with Scripture and with many things, context rules? Do we realize that? Can you say context rules? Context rules. I mean, words have meaning, yes, but they have meaning in sentences. When you go to a passage, you have to back up and look what's in front of it and what's behind it. And you keep backing up to get the broader view of the context, of who's the audience that the writer is writing to, what was going on during their day, etc. And so words have meaning in sentences. Sentences have meaning in paragraphs. Paragraphs have meaning in whole books of the Bible or letters. Books of the Bible have context. Books of the Bible have context in testaments, the old and the new. And then testaments have context in the whole of Scripture. And that's why I love Psalm 119 that says, "The whole of thy word is truth." I love that. In other words, Scripture defines Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture is judged by other Scripture. It says, "Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses," does it not? So we don't pull out an isolated passage and allow it to stand alone without surrounding context. Does that make sense? I mean, you've heard people before that play what we call Bible roulette. You know, like, "I really need a word." And they just kind of scroll through the Bible and they just let it fall wherever it may. And, you know, you can do that. And about the guy that just opened it up randomly and it said, "Judas went out and hung himself." Ugh, okay. Go to another passage. Go and do likewise. I mean, you know, we don't want to get our theology in that fashion. We want to be a little more systematic and a little more responsible than that. So, possibly the Amish got hold of a good principle and then tried to push it to its logical extreme. And, you know, there's one thing about the enemy. If he can't keep us from truth, and how many of you know he is trying to blind us to truth? But if he can't keep us from truth, sometimes what he'll do is try to push us into a, quote, logical extreme instead of allowing truths to stay in tension with one another. Truth is a wonderful and powerful thing, but there can be a ditch on either side. So as we go to 2 Corinthians 6, I want to talk this morning about moral reformation. Moral reformation and some of its practical value. We know we just came off October where we celebrated 500 years, the 500 year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And reformation means to reform, like to adjust, to fix, to bring back to a certain place. So again, today we're going to look at moral reformation. So join with me in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Here Paul writing to the church of Corinth, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Chapter 7. "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves with everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Thank you for your word, to where we're not left, Father, to think it through on our own. Lord, we have cues and landmarks and principles and precepts and commandments and admonishments on how to do life. Thank you for this treasure of your word. Lord, we just honor this passage and just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, change our lives in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. We're familiar with this passage, I would think. And I believe that we would all agree that it would be a false teaching to believe or to endorse that we can live just any way we want. Would we agree that that would be a false teaching, that we as believers can just live just any way we want? Sometimes you'll hear people interviewed and they'll talk about my truth. I know my truth. Well, that sounds very profound and very deep and very mysterious, almost a little, you know, a little sanctimonious, but I'm just wondering, but does your truth line up with his truth? Amen. We can, you know, build up a head of steam about what we believe, but there is an ultimate standard and an ultimate plumb line, is there not? So thank God that there is objectivity about the absoluteness of God's word that's here to help us. So we can't live just any way we want to live. Agreed? Is that, yeah, I think we would agree to that. Some people don't believe that, even in the name of Christendom. Some people think, oh, well, God's a God of grace and he understands. And, you know, and there's no guardrails, as it were. There's no parameters. There's no checks and balances. Or there's, it's kind of like, well, I started out reading the word, but I, you know, I've kind of grown beyond that now. You know, I don't want to be, you know, rigid and just, you know, refer to that only and just kind of be led, you know, as it were. But it's here for our profit, for our benefit. And I believe that with the revival that is coming upon the earth, I believe that it's going to carry with it a revival of the fear of the Lord. And I believe there will be a revival of holiness. And I know when you say holiness, you can have a caricature of maybe ladies and beehive hairdos and don't show any skin, you know. And again, you can even think of the Amish context of, you know, don't have anything to do with the world. Well, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We're not of the spirit of the world. Hello? And so different things can possibly come to mind, but it's a powerful attribute. It's a wonderful attribute, and it's a requisite for us as believers in walking with God and walking out our faith. But this revival that's coming, it's not going to be from the outside in, but from the inside out. In other words, it's going to be the doing of the Lord that's going to produce it. And it's going to be by grace, and there's going to be much affection that we're excited about living for God and living in a right way before the Lord. That's not drudgery. That's pure joy to the one who loves him. Are we here? If you love someone, you want to please them. Are we here? And when we love him, it's like, what offering can I bring to you? How can I please you? How would you have me order my affairs? How would you have me conduct myself in the marketplace or on the campus, in the classroom, in my dorm setting? You know, what about my speech? What about how I carry myself? How about the activities that I participate in? How about the worldview? What kind of a worldview do you want me to have? And God has a lot to say about how we conduct ourselves. We don't just, again, just do it on our own, but it's going to be something from the inside. The prophet Isaiah declares about the redeemed and the time period after his judgments. In Isaiah 35:8, he says, a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called what? The highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. A highway of holiness. That when God moves in the earth, we certainly know in the millennium and in the age to come, we know what the Lord is building. We know how he builds. We know what it is he wants to produce. And this is consistent as well with the author of Hebrews when he stated, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, how do you reckon you interpret that? That would completely undercut, I can just call on the name of the Lord and just live any way I want. You see, no, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. In other words, he is going to produce it, But when he marries us and that great wedding supper of the Lamb, the mystery of it all is that we will be equally yoked due to the righteousness of Jesus imparted to us. Hello? I mean, it's not going to be like he's this amazing, dashing, dapper groom standing there, and we're this sloppy bride kind of coming in, you know, and we hadn't even, you know, bathed in a month, you know, and got dirt all up in here and just kind of, no, he's going to be equally yoked to his bride, the church, because his righteousness is imparted, and we're saying yes to his call, and it's going to be glorious. Bible talks about the church being without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And we're not there yet, but he's ironing out certain things. And he's sanctifying us and working with us to be more pleasing to you. You know, many people have many various goals in life. But I love what the Apostle Paul said. And to me, this is ultimate to me. This is premium. When it's all said and done, Paul said, whether I'm at home or absent, my goal is to be pleasing to the Lord. I mean, you think about it. And being pleasing to the Lord is just you doing what God's called you to do, not what he's called Billy Graham to do. It's like at the end of the day, Lord, could I please have that pronouncement that I was pleasing to you? Ooh, what an honor to have that. And what a thrill to know I'm pleasing him. Yes, I'm righteous through Jesus, but with his help and power, I'm walking with him. I'm not taking advantage of his grace and trampling it underfoot. Yeah, I know, but I'm just, bless God, boys will be boys. I'm going to do what I want to do, you know. And people do that constantly, we know. Going back to 2 Corinthians 6, in order to do this highway of holiness, it does not mean that we become Amish. And aren't you glad? Thank God you can keep your cell phone. Hallelujah. Thank God we can keep our cars, etc. It does not mean that we become monks and go off and live in a monastery. And aren't you glad? It does not mean that we flee and hide from the world. And aren't you glad? To the contrary, we're called to go into the world, not as a subculture, but as a counterculture that leavens, a kingdom culture. And so we're wound completely different. The world is going in this direction. God's kingdom is going in another. But in order to impact the world, God goes, I'll need you in there, planted deeply within, leavening. Let your light shine. Let your saltiness be known. But if you're just in the salt shaker, then there's no ability to bring flavoring to the food. God wants to flavor the world with what? With you, with me, where he's placed you, in the market, in the campus, in the classroom, in the neighborhood, doing our errands, doing that. It's like there is enough saltiness that there is a light on you to be a witness. So not a subculture, but a counterculture. Tim Keller, he says it this way, I love it. He said, go as far as you can possibly go into culture. See, religion would say, don't touch that, unclean, unclean. No, he said, go as far as you can possibly go in culture. And when you get there, be completely different. I'm not talking about doing something knuckleheaded like going to a strip bar. Oh, I can do anything I want to now. No, in other words, with things that are moral and upright, hello, and righteous before God, okay? So go into culture, but when you're there, be completely different. That's the plan of God. Not to hold you up in a fallout shelter with beanie weenies stored up for, you know, the coming apocalypse, as it were. No, we've got some missions to run and some rescuing to do and to help folk find the way by tossing a lifeline. And they may not get that lifeline if we're not burrowed in culture. And people sometimes have a mistake that the only way to do that is to be in ministry. No, there are more people in the marketplace in the Bible than there were priests. I mean, if God has placed you in the marketplace, thank God for that. Be there as the instrument of the Lord. Yes, you're doing your job, but you're also a light unto God to those around you. You'd be surprised how many people are watching. Students, when you're on campus, people may not be falling down and going, "Dear me, what must I do to be saved?" You know, but they're watching. Your roommates are watching. Your classmates are watching. They're watching. And they may not always come and pat you on the back, but I'm telling you, they're watching. They're watching. There is a witness there. There is a testimony there that's going out. So in the world, yes, but not of the world. Live deeply in the world, but influence it versus it influencing you. But make no mistake, someone or something is going to influence. Hello? Y'all realize that? Someone or something's going to set the pace. Do we realize that? How many of y'all think New York, for instance, is an influencer? There are a lot of trends that start in New York and trickle down. And then you've got Middle America, and they're thinking, "Dear me, you know, my values don't have anything to do." But they're a pace setter, for good or for ill. I mean, there are trends that start there that'll find their foothold on a college campus, find their foothold, you know, in culture. Oh, well, that's the she, that's the chick thing to do. Oh, that's the new trend. You know, that's the new whatever. How many of you think Hollywood is an influencer by chance? You know, well, yes, there are all kinds. Something or someone is going to influence. See, that's true whether we admit it or not. So that means, who are these people in the seats of power? Who's setting the thermostat? But someone or something will influence. That's just the way it is. I can remember as a campus minister near spring break, like we would lead someone to the Lord, and they had plans to go to Fort Lauderdale, you know, on spring break. And of course, there's a lot I was thinking, a lot that I could say. And again, you don't. And I would just say, "Well, let me just say this. You need to have your eyes wide open." I mean, like, they were just freshly saved. And we could say, "Don't go," you know, but we wanted to reason with them. But I would say something to the effect, "Well, if you go, either the environment you're going to will influence you while you're there, or you'll influence it. It'll go one way or the other, but it won't be parked in neutral." Does that make sense? Someone's going to have influence. One of my, let me go back before I get into this. And here's the thing about culture. If we over-adapt to the world, like if we over-adapt, then we lose our saltiness and we lose our impact and maybe even our witness. If we over-adapt, if we under-adapt to the world, then we become irrelevant. Like when I mentioned earlier, the subculture. One of my favorite thought leaders is a guy by the name of Dr. Lance Wallnau. And he teaches about the seven mountains. And these seven domains shape the minds of culture and nations because they represent seats of power. Now again, how many of you would agree that, for instance, Hollywood is an influencer? Would y'all agree with that? I mean, you go around the nations of the world, they know the American movies. I mean, I tell you, when I was in the Philippines, there's no one that loves, you know, but I mean, they love, and I know that there are other industries, Bollywood, and there are other, but I tell you, there is a trickle down, trust you me, there is a trickle down for good or for bad. There is influence. How many of you would say that university systems are influencers? Would you say that is in fact the case? Well, the seven mountains of influence, according to Dr. Wallnau, and we'll put these up one at a time, is number one, family. Secondly, church, but we could also say religion, because we know that religion, even world religions, are a major influencer. So family, church, thirdly, government, or we could say politics. Fourthly, media. Fifthly, the arts. How many of you know, again, nothing is neutral? It's hard to be truly objective, really, if we're honest. I mean, people say there's no bias in this realm. We're going to have no bias in education. You can't. By the very philosophy of education, there has to be a bent, which is the sixth one, which is education. The seventh mountain, business, commerce. So again, family, church, government or politics, media, arts, education or academia, and business. And even though there are subgroupings under these, the premise is we cannot disciple nations unless we penetrate effectively these seven realms, domains, and seats of power. Now, I think for the Christian, it's real easy for us just to kind of bunker down in number one and two, isn't it? And that's a legitimate mountain. That's a legitimate seat of power, to bunker in the mountain of family, to bunker in the mountain of church. But someone's going to lead government. Someone is going to lead media. Someone is going to lead the arts. Someone is going to have a prevailing philosophy over education. Someone is going to set the tone in business. Hello? And so while we're to be in the family mountain and in the church mountain, God's intention in the name of discipling nations, not just individuals, but nations, is that the people of God would, again, like Keller said, go as far in as you can, and when you get there, be completely different, but that believers would go into government and have influence, go into media. Someone's going to, again, determine the mores. Go into media and have him go into the arts. The arts are powerful. Entertainment's powerful. There is definitely a message in art. Go into education. Go into business. Now, if the people of God, and again, this is all based on the calling of God, of course, because everyone has a respective calling. But as we go into these spheres, and if the people of God say, I'm not going to just live in number one or two, but I'm willing to go into these spheres and to be light. I'm willing to go in there deep and be completely different. I mean, even if you have to be a ninja sheep for a season and kind of get in there, you know, I think I'm the only one in my department at work. You know, I'm in Babylon. What to do? No, you'd be surprised. There's one or two or three others. It's a matter of finding them. And then when you find them, you can covenant together. You can pray together. What about that? Like praying together before work or in your department, finding one or two others, have like a little meta church right there, you know, a little micro church rather. I mean, just, you know, and say, we're going to, you know, again, you can kind of go in a stealth way. We're going to leaven. We're going to pray for the boss, and we're going to pray for this department. There's so much cynicism and there's so much, you know, just vileness. And so, but when you go in, you take the kingdom with you. When you're on campus and going to that classroom, you may have a mocking professor, you know, but you go in, it's like, I can be leaven. Why are we always apologizing? They don't, you see? So we can bring leaven and the leaven of holiness wherever we go unto their good. And that is actually, in fact, what we're called to do into all these realms. So certainly we cannot do that if we're given to escapism, hiding in the woods, eating the beanie weenies, as it were. And even if we're not called to, say, go into government or go into media, go into the arts, we can still have a role. We can still pray. There are things that we can still do. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's like someone's going to rule it. Someone's going to dictate the terms. Wouldn't it be great if it's Christians? Wouldn't it be great? Come on, somebody, help me. Wouldn't it be great? Anybody here? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be euphoric? It'd be a little bit of kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So our holiness is not just vital to us and our walk with God. It's vital to those around us in our world. Again, even if you have to start off being a little stealth in these domains, your influence will come forth, and it certainly should. A real Christian cannot help but be a real Christian. True? You know, it's interesting. Babylon did not disciple Daniel. He lived there, but it did not disciple Daniel. Daniel influenced Babylon. And again, you may be thinking, dear Lord, I'm in Babylon. or you don't know my family, or you don't know my tea, or my roommate. They're one step below Frankenstein, you know. And it's like, you don't have to live what I, you know. And I understand, and I think that's why we have this picture of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they weren't defiled. They were in the culture, but they rose to the top in that culture, and they leavened. And God granted them influence there. I was praying for a woman yesterday with cancer, and the touch of God was coming on her. It was beautiful to see. God was touching her, and her husband was sitting over there. And I just looked at him. I said, "You want some? I'm gonna get in when the getting's good." I said, "What you got to lose? You want a little dippity do? Hello?" And so that's what it's for, right? That's why we're there. Our holiness is unto a purpose. Our holiness is not escapism. No, no. Our holiness is penetrating. Our holiness has a leavening effect. It has a practical value. Being there, walking with God. Paul said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, we can't help it. But here's another thing. Hear this. Our holiness is a happy holiness. Can you say happy holiness? Can you tell your face you're happy? Sometimes you got to tell it. I don't feel happy. That's all right. Tell your face you're happy. Fake it till you make it. Amen? You do it long enough, your emotions will follow suit. Our holiness is not this. Woe is me, somber. If I can just feel like a worm and belittle myself, berate myself, harsh treatment of the body, escape, then maybe I'll attain this ethereal, you know, level of holiness. No, it's a happy holiness, not down in the mouth. It's not false humility or fake piety. It's not external legalism. No. Bless God. In His presence, there is what? Fullness of what? Joy. At His right hand, there are what? Pleasures forevermore without the hangover. I love this. In His presence, fullness. Can you say fullness? Fullness of joy. The life of the Christian has joy, the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Religion will snuff it out. Religion will say, hide in the corner. The religion will say, be the nerd. Be relegated to do's and don'ts. You know, and just serve a moral code absent from the person of Christ. Jesus told the Pharisees, you study the scriptures night and day because in them you think they, you know, that you find life. But these are the scriptures that speak of me, but yet you're not willing to come to me. It's not the letter of it, it's the spirit of it, and it takes us to Christ. And Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness far above His companions, Hebrews says. So it's a happy holiness. Happy holiness with a smile, not dead religion. Here's another thing. Hear this. Our holiness is attractive. Can you say attractive? In other words, it's not weird. People think, oh, man, that God's weird. No, people are weird, you know. Don't put that on God, you know. Well, yeah, but I saw that guy, saw this guy on TV, and he did. I said, no, that was just him. He was probably weird before he got saved. Don't put that, you know, don't think, well, if it's weird, then maybe it's spiritual. Well, no, there's some things that can be unorthodox on occasion, but just because it's weird doesn't mean it's spiritual. So don't think, well, holiness has got to be weird. No, holiness, genuine holiness from the heart, the internal, it's attractive. The psalmist said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Woo! So it's not something that's struck down and under a bushel and weird and clunky and irrelevant and subculture and, you know, and the caricature that people have. They need to see us come right in the middle of where they live, being completely different, turning the other cheek, having this joy, having a different value system, not being judgmental and condescending, providing hope and redemption, but always being present to give an account for the hope within. You see, it's attractive. Can you say it's attractive? I think holiness has gotten a bad rap sometimes. Again, maybe because of some religious systems given to legalism. You know, some people are more afraid of legalism than they are of not living holy. Someone can want to be so relevant. It's like, well, you got more fear of legalism than you do of not being holy. John Wesley was a big proponent of calling people out of dead religion into true holiness. That was one of the Methodist's most significant contributions, was holiness and sanctification. And it was the holiness groups and the Wesleyan groups in the late 1800s and in the early 1900s that were the recipients, for instance, of the Azusa Street Revival in 1906 due to their purity. Because purity was a magnet that pulled on God. So the Wesleyan groups really gobbled up the outpouring of the Spirit at the turn of the century. God says, be holy as I am holy. It serves us and it serves others. Oh, the privilege of it. It's simply an inward call to be like God. An inward call to be like God. And as we are like God, separating from the spirit of the world, not the world, the spirit of the world, then we go back into the world carrying and bearing His Spirit, His likeness, and His image. I cannot be yoked together with wickedness and have a positive impact on others. How about you? A moral reformation is coming to the land, and it's connected to a healthy fear of the Lord. But it's attractive, it's happy, and it's powerful. It doesn't run from the world. It engages the world while not opening ourselves to the spirit of it. We do come out from among them and are separate, as 2 Corinthians 6 teaches. We are a royal priesthood. A what kind of nation? A holy nation. Can you say holy nation? God declares over you that you're a people. You are a holy nation. What kind of spirit did we receive when we were saved and filled? The Holy Spirit. What do we reckon the Holy Spirit on the inside of us is trying to produce in us? Holiness. Because He's the Holy Spirit. And our statement of faith under the Holy Spirit, it says, the Holy Spirit indwells and enables the believer to live a godly life, etc., etc. We have the Holy Spirit. When the 24 elders and all the living creatures bow down to God on the throne in Revelation 4, they don't cry, love, 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 benevolence, 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 kind, 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 although they could, but rather they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Don't be afraid to live holy. The pressure of the world will try to conform you otherwise. Don't be afraid to be like God in the earth. What a privilege. Don't let it conform you. The pressures come, so let that fire burn. Don't be afraid to live holy. God empowers us to do it. Our character can match our belief system. We can walk in moral excellence that Peter writes about. It's possible. It's possible. I remember, y'all ever heard of the Jesus movement in the 60s? Maybe just Byron and myself, but, you know, there was a lot of great things that came out of that. Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel and the revival that was happening on the West Coast and baptizing people in the Pacific. And it was during the whole hippie era, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll and free love, peace, not war, Woodstock, all that. And they got all these hippies saved and dunking them in the Pacific. I mean, it was a genuine move of God. But during that time, there wasn't a whole lot of discipleship, and there was a need for some character to be built in and for standards to come. But I mean, there'd be people in Bible studies back then smoking dope doing Bible studies. All right, you know, turn to Hebrews, you know, taking a toke on weed, doing a Bible study. There were people that were still immoral, you know, living with their girlfriend or doing this or that. They had said yes to the Lord and they were young, but there had not yet been just a revelation of lordship and of discipleship to break in. And so the pendulum needed to come. The holiness needed to come. And it did. And that's where the whole lordship message that we were connected to back in the early 70s as a ministry really came from, because of just easy believism and sloppy grace and just trampling underfoot the grace of God. And so lordship was a real revelation for me as a student. That was a revelation to come out from among them and be separate. That was a revelation to live holy and actually be obedient rather than to say, God, I love you, but boys will be boys. Well, I'm just getting on with my bad self, as it were. But there was accountability, and that he was calling me to a higher walk, you see. And when we go deep into culture and when we're completely different, there is even a silent provocation and witness that's there. Not to mention when we open our mouth. But I'm telling you, it's coming back. A moral reformation. It actually never left in God's mind. It's coming. And God, the workplaces. In your workplaces, be who you are as a believer and bring holiness in. In your dorm, be who you are as a Christian and bring holiness in. In the classroom, be who you are. On the campus, bring it in. Christianity is not weird. It's beautiful. It's attractive. It's happy. It's powerful. And it's relevant. And some of us here may be called to go into that mountain of government, to go into the mountain of media, arts, education, business. But as we go, we're taking Jesus with us. We're not going to leave him in church on Sunday morning. We're not going to leave him in the church mountain. We're going to take him wherever we go. So our holiness is practical. It's for us, and it's definitely for others. They need us. Amen? Stand up if you would. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for a reform, a reformation, Lord, of the nature of God and of holiness in this hour. Lord, we're in the world. Lord, we're not of the spirit of it, but we're in it. So, Lord, help us to, in fact, be invested in it. Lord, not cursing it, living in it. So, Lord, I just pray for ourselves, the Father, we would champion this, and that we would truly believe in our hearts the value of it as we go out from this place Monday through Saturday. Let me just, while we're praying, tell you a story. I have a friend, when he was in college, the professor was mocking Christianity, and he was mocking being chaste as a student. And he said, it's impossible to be on this campus and be a virgin, unless by chance maybe someone here is. Is anyone here? And my friend, who was a black belt, had knockout power in both hands and in both feet, raised his hand. And he said, oh, well, Mr. Ball, please, do you want to come to the front of the class and tell us how you've, you know, been able to do this? He said, sure will. Marched his business up there and just took Captain, just preached right there in front of the whole class, a couple hundred people. And just, instead of being sheepish about it, just preached and just brought the kingdom right there. And I just love it. I just love it. Come on. Lord, even though the mockery is there, Lord, it's our privilege to walk in this spirit. Lord, help us, Lord, to embrace it and take it. Embrace it and take it. There are those out there that need us to reflect your image. We're going to do this with your help. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said a big amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. Amen.